All right, we're at week two of a series that we're calling Spirit and Truth. We jumped in on this last week, talking about the idea that we're dealing with dichotomies in the Bible sometimes. Dichotomies means that, you know, it's where God says, choose this or choose that. And God sets out a lot of dichotomies, where things are either this or that, life or death, blessings or curses. But the problem comes in where we add to God's list. And we create dumb dichotomies. And we say it's either or when it's actually both and. And that comes into play more than anywhere else with this matter of spirit and truth. The Word of God, Scripture, and the power of God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to have any dumb dichotomy in that. We want to have both things in place and understand how to live the full life that God has intended us to live as we see both come into play. I was reading this week about this guy, Roger Sperry. He was, in the 1970s, a Nobel Prize winner as he pioneered what's called split-brain research. His work revealed something you've probably heard about before, that the right and left hemispheres of the brain serve very different cognitive purposes. The left side of the brain is the linear, logical side of the brain. That represents logical thinking. Those are the folks that are great in math and linguistics. The right side of the brain is the intuitive and creative side. That's for the people that tend to be more artsy. That's where humor comes in and poetry. Without the right side of the brain, life can be robotic. Without the left side of the brain, life can be chaotic. And the idea is, as we look at the Bible, the redeemed man, the redeemed woman, is supposed to grab hold and make use of both sides of the brain. See, Jesus said that himself, actually. Jesus said that we're to love God with all of the mind, with all of the mind. We've got a right side and we've got a left side. And in between, there's this thing called the corpus callosum, and that's the dual processor. And we're supposed to have this ability that's given to us by the Holy Spirit, apparently, to operate with both the right and the left hemispheres. We're to be able to operate with both rational, logical thinking and emotion, because that's really what we're getting down to, right? I mean, we're talking about being emotional beings and being reasoning beings. And God wants us to operate with this logically and creatively in spirit and in truth, and quit trying to put ourselves into boxes that God hasn't created to be everything that each one of us are supposed to be. Again, this involves both word and spirit. It's about truth and its experiential application. See, logical left brain people are just concerned about knowing the truth. The right brain emotional people are just concerned about experiencing the truth. And so what we've got to see is we've got to have both in play. You can't actually experience the truth without knowing the truth. And truly, you don't really know the truth until you have experienced the truth. So we want to look at how this works out. That's the foundation for building life the right way. Let's start with Matthew 7, verse 24, where Jesus talks about the foundation for building life the right way. If you're reading through the Bible reading plan, you read this week, right? Matthew 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus is saying there that hearing and acting are what's necessary. More on that in just a minute. Let's look for a second, though, of how this actually works out for people. I mean, in real life, let's don't get all theoretical. Let's look at how it really works. I mean, where do most people build their lives up from? What's the foundation? Maybe for most of us, even. What are the foundations? I mean, one option. One option is to have the foundation of popular culture. I mean, that's what happens for a lot of us. We build the foundation of our life on popular culture. What's popular at the moment? The problem with that is truly, it's very difficult to build a life on a constantly shifting foundation. And culture shifts not just generation to generation, but month to month. And so that's not really a very good foundation to build from. Number two, you know, okay, I don't go with that. I build my life on tradition, the foundation of tradition. And that can sound like a more solid, stable foundation to build on, but actually, Jesus himself said, as he talked to some Pharisees, never put tradition before truth, before the truth of the word. Because again, tradition's going to get you into trouble. Third, reasoning. Well, I'm just going to use the brain God gave me, and that's the foundation. I'm going to live by reason. Well, Proverbs 16:25 says that's a dumb way to live, because truly it says that as we do that, what seems right to us will lead to death, because we don't know enough to reason in true rationality. And then finally, number four, another very common foundation, is emotions. I'm just going to live by my gut. Now, the problem is, if you haven't discovered it yet, they lie. Emotions lie. I mean, what happens for too many of us is we are manipulated by our moods. We're manipulated by our moods, and we do the very dangerous thing of mistaking our moods for the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And we call these mood changes the differing shifts and directions that the Holy Spirit provides to us. And again, this is going to get us into trouble. Matthew 7:24 says basically that the only foundation that's stable enough to build on, the only foundation that is adequate for the life that God wants us to live, is the foundation of his word. Now, the reason for that is that God has inserted us into history. He's inserted you and me into a point in history. And we're at a point in history in the overall big picture history of the universe. So one of the things we're going to do real quickly today is look at the history of the universe, okay? Look at the history of the universe, and by understanding, and only really by understanding the history of the universe, can we come to understand how to build a life at this little point in history in which we have been inserted, okay? So an 8-point history of the universe that will tell you everything you need to know, okay? Number one, God existed and exists in eternity past. He has always been. Number two, God is the one who created the universe. He created the earth and he created angels. Number three, these angels, Satan, who was an angel, and 1/3 of the other angels rebelled against God and have been judged. Number four, God then creates Adam and his race. That's us. We came into the picture. Number five, Adam rebels and turns control of the earth over to Satan. Number six, God, through Jesus, redeems the earth and Adam's race, us, back to himself. Number seven, this is actually where we are right now. This is the section of the history of the universe that we occupy. God waits so more can join his kingdom. That's what we're doing right now. That's what the Bible says. We're in a waiting period as more join his kingdom. And then number eight, God returns with judgment and reward. That's the history of the universe from beginning to end. And it's only truly, I know it's simplistic, but it's only truly by accepting that as the history of the universe that you and I can start building the right kind of foundation on which this life that we have is going to work out the way that it should. I mean, what we're looking at again is the Word of God. It's Matthew 7:24, which is on the one hand very, very, very simple, but it's not easy. Everyone who hears my word, who hears these words of mine and acts on them, is a wise man whose house is built on the rock. And the option, of course, is if you don't build your house on the rock, then it's going to be built on sand, and when the storms of life come, it's going to go down. Now, actually, when you look at this, Matthew 7:24, it's not so much presented as a command as it is presented as a warning of how to live and the consequences that flow from the choices that we make in terms of how we build the life. Again, simple but not easy. It's not easy because we won't always understand the word that comes to us. We won't always like the word that comes to us. I sure don't. We won't always be politically correct as we look at the word that comes to us. And so the temptation comes in for us to reshape the word so that it just works out better. You guys remember from Greek mythology this guy named Procrustes? Procrustes. He had something that's well known called the Procrustean bed. Maybe you remember that. But possibly you had a very kind elementary school teacher, and when she taught Greek mythology, she didn't include him because he's a gnarly guy. Nasty story, I'll tell you right now. What happens with Procrustean is he was this crooked innkeeper who was running the scam with his inn, and what he did was advertise and said, come stay in my inn, and I've got the perfect bed for you. For anybody who stays with my inn, the bed that I have for you is perfect. It fits anybody. It will be perfectly fitted for you. And then you come in, this is where it gets nasty, you get in the bed, and what he does is he either actually stretches people out with this torture machine so they stretch to the length of the bed, or he chops off part of their legs so that they fit in the bed. He makes them fit in the bed. Now, what's come from that for those who've seen it before is the idea of the Procrustean bed being the symbolic label for those who try to fit and reshape facts to accommodate their circumstances. And that's what we do so often in terms of this foundation of the word. I mean, it's cutting off parts that we don't like, it's stretching out parts that we especially do like, and making it fit perfectly into what we want it to be. What I want to do this morning, though, what I want to do is look at one particular section of teaching from Jesus on how we do need to handle the word. And specifically, look at things, a few things, that might keep us from handling the word. We want to see how we can take the word of God, Scripture, have it activated by the Holy Spirit, and then have it applied in the way that it's supposed to so that we do fulfill the destinies that God has for us. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and what you have there is a parable from Jesus about soils, four different soils, but I want to suggest to you there are about four different heart conditions. Now, you may have read this before. It's this bit, and we're going to read through it. It's this bit about how seed has been scattered on different kinds of soil and what happens with the seed when it's scattered. So Matthew 13, verses 1 to 9, gives a parable, and then everybody's confused, doesn't understand what in the world Jesus was talking about. So then picking up in verse 18, from verse 18 to 23, he then explains the parable. But I want to step back before we jump into it and read it and give you context. Context happens a few verses before. Jesus is teaching. And as he's teaching and doing his ministry, these people come in and say, hey, your mom and your brothers and sisters are outside, and they're saying, you need to stop doing what you're doing and come on out and talk to them. And Jesus said, no way. I'm not going to let myself be distracted by them. Look, new relationships are in play here. You are my brothers and sisters. You are my mother. Those who hear and do my word are the ones that I'm in relationship with. And then with that context of dealing with distractions, Jesus jumps into this parable. Now again, if you've heard this parable before, you may have heard it presented as these are four categories of people. Four categories of people and how they handle the gospel. You know, some of them, you know, don't take the gospel. Some of them take it in and then fly away. You know, there's all sorts of different ways that people handle the gospel. Honestly, I do not think that's what it's about at all. At all. I don't even think that's an alternate interpretation of it. I think this is about four different conditions of your heart and my heart. Four different conditions of heart that can come in all in the same day sometimes. So let's jump into it and see exactly how this looks, what this is about. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. That day Jesus went out of the house where he'd been distracted and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, and this is where he jumps into the parable, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and all the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Others fell on the good soil, though, and they yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So what Jesus has done here, I think, is that he's laid out four conditions of the heart, four different conditions of the heart. We have those that we can flash up there real quick? Very simply, he's laid out, number one, a hard heart where the seed is snatched away. Number two, a shallow heart where the seed is scorched because it's not very deep. Number three, a divided heart where the seed is choked out by thorns and weeds. And then number four, an open heart where the roots go deep and they bear fruit. Now, again, I don't think this is four different categories of people. I think this is four different conditions of the heart that might be right now applying to you all day long. Right now, it's 10 till 10. You know, you're probably sitting here, and I hope you've got a good heart, an open heart, and you're ready for stuff to be planted. You're ready for the Holy Spirit to come in and do something, you know, in terms of roots going down. But if you're anything like me, about 12, 15, you know, it's not going to be the same heart necessarily. You know, it could easily be the scorched situation with the seed where there's a shallow heart. By 9:30 tomorrow morning, it can very easily be the divided heart as the worries of the world come in. It can so often be that hard heart where, you know, I'm just too distracted to even pay attention as the Word of God comes. All of these things come in, they shift and they change, and they all point to how we can be from time to time. The idea, again, with this is to take it and understand what Jesus wants us to do with it, how we're supposed to work this out and apply it. So he provides the explanation. Again, let's look at the explanation real quickly in verses 18 to 23. He says, after the disciples say, "We don't get it, Jesus." He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." Here you go, guys. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it," and remember this word "understand" for just a second because we're going to come back to it, "and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and," there's that word again, "understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So again, what we're talking about here is very simply seeds are the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God that comes from Scripture. The Word of God that comes as the Holy Spirit sometimes speaks in addition to what Scripture says, not in conflict with, but in addition to. And the soil represents the condition of our hearts in terms of where we are on the level of receptivity that comes along. The hard heart that's snatched away. I mean, think of it this way. It's where you quickly lose thoughts and ideas, where you quickly can lose passion for something. It's those situations where God speaks. He speaks in a moment, but you just are so distracted by something else that it's snatched away, and goes right out of your head before it can ever take root at all. I mean, I can think of that happening so often with me. I mean, I'll be having maybe a quiet time, and I'll actually once in a while have a profound insight that the Holy Spirit brings. It's a word of God that comes in, and I think, I need to write that down, but first I need to go check that little ding that happened on my cell phone because somebody's texting me with something probably very important. And by the time I go to the phone, check the text, respond to the text, and come back, I've forgotten what that profound insight was. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've got this amazingly short memory span on profound insights from God unless I write these things down and take note of them. I mean, it's just like the time goes. I've told you this before. Sunday afternoons, I like to go home and watch a movie. I get through at the third service here. I've got to come back at 6 in the evening and preach. And so in between, I set aside 3 hours where, you know, I want to watch a movie and just like unload, turn the brain off. Now, what happens, unfortunately, if I don't plan ahead, I turn Netflix on, and then what do I do for the first hour and a half of that 3-hour block? I'm searching through on what movie to watch, and before I know it, the time has been snatched away so that I'm unable to use the time for what I intended to use it for. But this is what happens with the Word of God, with the snatching that comes in. It says in verse 4. In verses 5 and 6, again, it talks about the scorched seed. Again, the Word of God that's been scattered. And the seed lands in a shallow heart. And that's where we're busy but barren. I mean, rooting represents the things that we're committed to. Rooting represents the things that we're grounded in. It's a warning to watch out for superficial living that can't stand up in the midst of conflict or persecution. That's what happens with the shallow heart. The seed is scorched, it said. And then number 3, it says in verse 7 that some of the seed gets choked out. And the explanation of that comes in verse 22, explaining that it's choked out by a divided heart. It's the one who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word out. It's again, the Monday morning conflict that comes into play. What I'd like to do is read to you a little list here of what choked out people look like. And if it applies to you, it may be offensive. But that's good, right? I mean, that's what we want to do, is be offended if the Holy Spirit wants to move in a way that moves us from being those with the divided heart to the ones with the good heart. So what do choked out people look like? This is a self-inventory now. This isn't to be accusing each other of. Number one, choked out people attend church regularly because it's what good Christians do. Number two, choked out people give their money to church and charities as long as it doesn't impinge on their standard of living. Number three, choked out people, they choose what's popular over what's right whenever it can lead to conflict. Number four, choked out people don't really want to be saved from their sin. They just want to be forgiven so they don't have to deal with the consequences of it. Number five, choked out people think about life on earth much more than eternity in heaven. They've bought into that quip that they're so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. That's one of those things that's not in the Bible that we quote a lot. In fact, the Bible says exactly the opposite, to fix your mind on the things above so that you are of some earthly good. Number six, for choked out people, Jesus is a part of their life, but only a part. They give him the seconds. First place with time and money and thoughts go to something else. He's not allowed to control their lives. Number seven, choked out people love others, but don't seek to love others as much as they love themselves. Number eight, choked out people are concerned with playing it safe. They are slaves to the god of control. And number nine, choked out people have lives that are so structured that they don't have to live by faith. That's all something to be avoided. That's something that represents a life, the choked out life, that's other than the foundation of Mark 7:24. Again, the major problem with all three of these types of soil, that is where you've got a hard heart, a shallow heart, a divided heart, is that they involve distractions. Distractions with our thoughts, distractions by opposition, distractions by worries and wealth. Things that just get our focus off of where Jesus wants our focus. And what are we to do? It says, number four, the fourth condition of the heart is what we need to be developing. And that is an open heart. And that's where words go in good soil and grow roots and bear fruit. And how does that happen? It happens by application. It happens by experience of the word, and that's where I want to get back to those two instances of instruction coming in. Not understanding instruction, but those who do understand instruction then produce fruit. The idea is this: What we're supposed to be knowing is not just the abstract facts of the word, but we're to be understanding the experience of it. Two Greek words that come into play in terms of this kind of knowledge that lead into the instruction. One is oida, and the other is gnosko. Oida is simply the facts, and that's what we have when we read our Bibles. We have the facts in place, and that's wonderful. That's a starting point. But gnosko is the experience of knowledge. It's knowledge that comes by the experience of something, by doing something. And this is where Jesus is saying good soil is. This is the open heart. This is where we get into trouble, where we think sometimes that as long as we know what our Bible says, we're in good shape. It's the knowledge and experience of it. I wonder sometimes, you know, we're doing this 90 days through the Bible this summer, and we're sticking with it. We want to do it all the way through. But I'm wondering maybe if the next thing we need to do in terms of a new kind of Bible reading plan is this. We start in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and we agreed we're going to read through the Bible, but we're going to stop as soon as we get to the place where it tells us to do something. And we're not going to read anything else in the Bible until we do first what it has already told us to do. And only then will we keep reading through it. I wonder how long it's going to take to get through Revelation doing that. I mean, but this is what we're supposed to, this is what Scripture is all about. This is what an open heart does. This is what good soil is supposed to be about. It's understanding that it's not just about knowing the seed has been thrown out there. I mean, I'm slinging some seed today, but the whole idea is we've got a responsibility ourselves to receive it with an open heart and to see the good fruit come up from it. And that comes in by understanding. That comes in by gnosko, not oida. That comes in by the experience of it, by trying things. By the doing of what God has said to do, by doing what the commands of Jesus are, rather than simply by knowing what they are. This is the sold-out life. This is radical living. This is where you've got your foundation built on the Word. Knowing and acting. That's where the foundation is. You don't have a foundation if you just know your Bible. It's only by the knowing and the acting, it says in Matthew 7:24, that this kind of thing comes into play. It's a knowledge, again, that's gained by experience. I mean, you know how that goes. You don't have knowledge, really, unless you do have experience in the area. I mean, a couple of things I think about marriage. You know, there are some people out there who've never been married who think they're experts on marriage. And the truth is, I'm not going to listen to anything you have to say until you got some decades under your belt. I mean, you've got to have been married to know what marriage is all about. I had some ideas about marriage before I got married. But, you know, the experience of it is where you have knowledge, instruction, that then means anything. Same thing with kids. I mean, people who are these experts on child rearing who don't have children, or just as bad, their kids have gotten to like 5 years old. They've got 4 kids, 5 years old, and they know how to do it because, you know, my 5-year-old, he's doing really well. No, I mean, wait till they're about 35, and then you can think about writing a book. That's the idea. It's the knowledge of walking through all of this, the experience of it, that then brings understanding at the level that Jesus is talking about. An understanding, yeah, all mine are about 35. I can write a book sometime soon. The idea is, again, the understanding that comes up then puts us in a place where we have the foundation that's beginning to be built with this. And this is where we get more. Matthew 13:12 is where Jesus says, "He who has understanding, more will be given. He who has the knowledge by experience, more will be given." You know, sometimes we just think it's like, okay, what is it that I'm supposed to have that I'll get more with? It's not just the information from the Word. It's not just those random facts. It's he who has taken what I have given him and who has acted on what I have given him. Then more is going to be given. Then you've got the ability to continue on in the process that God has for you to keep going. This is why, again, sometimes just reading straight through the Bible is not the best thing in the world. Sometimes it needs to be where you slow down a little bit and you start acting on what you read. You start doing what's been revealed, and then more is released. And that's where the understanding comes. That's where the additional revelation comes in from the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit then fills up and empowers the information that before was empty. Spirit and truth having to work together. Spirit and truth being in place where they need to work together. It's an understanding that comes in as Jesus draws us in to this understanding that all of this is part of the big picture that falls into the history of the universe, but all of it too is connected with our relationship with him. Because see, one of the things the Holy Spirit tells you, one of the things that happens as you experience truth is this. The truth that we're talking about knowing by experience is not just an assortment of random facts right here. It's not just an assortment of multiple verses through all the books of the Bible. What we're talking about is knowing a person, because the truth is a person. Jesus. See, when we're talking about knowing the truth, when we're talking about understanding the truth, it's about experiencing the relationship with him that is, yes, set out, is described in its multifaceted ways as we look at Scripture, but it's understanding that knowing the truth and experiencing the truth is not simply about doing stuff either. It's about doing stuff in the context of a relationship of increasing intimacy that we were created for in the first instance in Genesis. This is where truth comes in. It's a person. And we need to be reminding ourselves over and over again. We're talking about knowing truth and loving truth. It's a person. I mean, we're supposed to love the truth, right? Love the truth. When was the last time you fell in love with a philosophy? When was the last time you fell in love with a concept or an idea? I mean, you really can't love a philosophy, an ideology, a concept, an ism. You can't love that. You love a person. And Christianity is the only religion in which truth can be loved. In fact, the way it works is the truth first loved me and you. And because the truth loved you and me, we can then love the truth. And as we love the truth, then what happens? Then we act on the truth. We act in anticipation of what the truth is going to bring. And then we start to understand how this gets complicated and simple at the same time, because the Spirit is also the Spirit of truth. And so the Spirit of truth, who's also a person, activates our ability to really love the truth, which is a person, which then puts us in a place of acting on the truth, which brings about the completion of the history of the universe as God has created it to be. And we get to play a part in this. I mean, this is all, it's mind-blowing on the one hand, but also very simple on the other in terms of charting the life that God has intended for us. In Hebrews 12:2, we're told that we need to avoid these distractions. I'm paraphrasing, we'll read the verse in a minute. We need to avoid these distractions of the divided heart, of the scorched seed situation, of the hard heart. We need to avoid the distractions that bring these about. And instead of being distracted, we need to do what? Does it say here? It says that we need to, in Hebrews 12:2, we need to be people who fix our eyes on Jesus, who focus on what? The truth. Jesus is the truth. John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth. It's truth personified. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the truth, who's also the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, Matthew 13 is about how we handle the word. It's about the things that hinder us from really grasping and living the truth. It's about building our life on this rock of God's word, the truth. But as we understand that the truth is a person, then it puts us in a better place to do what we need to do with the truth, to accept its authority. We're not accepting the authority of random phrases and words. We're accepting the authority of the King of the universe. It's about assimilating his truth. It's about applying the principles of it. It's about developing habits that are consistent with that and understanding that we want the truth to come in from the Word, and at the same time understanding that the Holy Spirit not only activates the Word, but the Holy Spirit provides truth for us that goes beyond the Word. Okay, don't get all nervous. The Holy Spirit never says anything, never provides us with anything that contradicts the Word, but the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us specific instructions on how we live life out within the confines, within the overall principles and things that the Word lays out. I mean, when you look at the Old Testament, what do you see? You've got the Word. David said, Thy word will be a lamp unto my feet. A lamp under my feet. You had in the Old Testament the written word. You had the commandments of Moses. You had Genesis written down early on. You had the prophets. But what did you also have? You also have God at the same time guiding his people with extra scriptural instruction. He spoke audibly. He gave dreams and visions. He spoke through angels. He operated sometimes giving direction with the moisture content in a towel. You get your direction based on the moisture content of a towel by donkeys that talk and tell you when to go and when not to go. I mean, we've got messages that are printed on walls by a disembodied hand. You've got godly ambition simply placed into people's hearts, like Esther and David when he went up against Goliath. And all these were usually invitations of the Spirit to take risks in exploits in God's kingdom. Now, what you have today and what you had after Jesus ascended into heaven is a situation where Hebrews 1 and 2 says that God speaks today primarily through his Son and the Word. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit continues to provide individualized direction. And you see that in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the only real history we've got on what the church looked like on a day-to-day basis. And what do you see? What do you see in Acts? You see early believers who were grounded in the Word. They were told to be grounded in the Word, to obey Jesus' general commands, but also who looked to the Holy Spirit to lead them. You've got the Apostle Paul, right? He has the general mission that came from the word that Jesus left, right? The Gospels already written that say basically, you know, go into all nations, make disciples. But then he has the Holy Spirit giving him specific instruction in visions, in dreams on do you go to Macedonia, do you go to Rome, do you go here, do you go there? And with the Holy Spirit providing these things in a specific way for us, the Holy Spirit then and still does guide us in the application of the Word with dreams, with visions, with prophecies, and with all sorts of other means that come into play. I mean, this is how God works. This is how God wants to work in our lives today. And to be people who know it, we need to experience it. We need to be people who are pursuing the truth in a personal relationship and being open and in pursuit of the Spirit in a personal relationship. It's believing that God does still speak and taking action on it and expecting him to come alive for us with it. I mean, I've told you this before, but one of the first times that I came into this experience of hearing God was in 1989. I'm at this conference, a prophecy conference, and there's this wacko guy that's teaching. And I'm not going to tell you his name, so I can call him anything I want to, right? He's a crazy guy. I'd never in a million years want to sit in a church where he was preaching week in and week out in terms of some of the stuff, you know, that he was propagating. But one of the things that he did do, you know, you can glean from a donkey, right? I mean, it happens in the Bible. One of the things he does is he says, okay, God wants you not only to know his word, the Bible, that was a good thing he said, but he also wants you to hear his voice personally. He wants you to hear his voice personally. He said, so what I want you guys to do is I want you to take out your booklet. You got a booklet when you went in there and a pen, and we're going to take 30 seconds here, and I want you to visualize Jesus. Now, this is 1989. Visualization was a no-no. You didn't do visualization then because that was like all kind of Gnostic, New Age stuff, and you don't go there. So anyway, I did it anyway. So he's going, you know, I want you to visualize Jesus. I want you to visualize that you're walking with Jesus somewhere where you're comfortable walking with him. And I want you to imagine what he's saying to you. And then just write it down. Write it in. Don't delay. Just write down the first impression in terms of what you believe Jesus is saying to you. And so I did it. I happened to picture Jesus walking down the beach in New Smyrna Beach, Florida with me, and I happened to picture him holding my hand, you know, while he was doing it. And pictured him saying to me, maybe my own imagination, I don't know, but saying to me, I love you, Bill, and I've got plans for your life. That was it. Nothing more. Nothing extremely profound. Nothing that contradicts Scripture in any way, as far as I know. So I actually felt moved by that because I was like not 100% sure, but I was like at least 62% sure that, you know, that was Jesus speaking. But it was enough motivation and encouragement, where I'm buying into the principle that God still speaks, that God is speaking constantly. And so the next morning I get up, hotel room in Panama City, Florida, and I go out on the porch, not a lanai there, porch, and I opened up my notebook and my Bible, and I'm thinking 1 Samuel, you know, where Samuel, little boy Samuel, has never heard God speak before, but he's been told by the prophet to say, when he thinks he's, you know, in the presence of God, to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So basically, you know, that's what I'm doing. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And like that, I felt like the Lord said to me, "Bill, you're to preach the gospel, and you'll never be satisfied with anything else in this life until you do." Now, over the next 6 years, I wasn't preaching the gospel. But over the course of 6 years, I saw the reality of that statement worked out, and it was the starting point for moving in the direction to purposefully, intentionally, by action, see the fulfillment of that statement. The idea is, again, what's going on there? I mean, well, part of it was I wrote stuff down. Part of it was an openness. Part of it was you and I. We've got to be willing to write these things down. You don't have to believe everything you write down, but you do have to write it down in order to recall what's been said so that a month, a week, a year down the road, you can recall the possibility of it and see whether it matches up with the circumstances that God has brought about in your life. It's the idea that you need to go through this process intentionally, in a degree of faith, in terms of expecting that not only has God given you his word with the big picture, with the history of the universe laid out, but he has his Holy Spirit there in order to provide you with specific direction on the part that you're to play in the history of the universe in this little speck of time that you have been ordained to occupy. And so it's developing a process of doing that in taking hold of the truth, which is a person that loves you and that you're to love, and applying also that pursuit passionately of the Holy Spirit, which makes that truth come alive in our lives, and doing some things to do it. So how do you do that? What's the process? Start it this week. Start it this week. Start it tomorrow morning, where you do number one, a reading of the Word. You read the Word of God. You read the Bible. And number two, you listen as you're reading the Bible. Listen as you're reading the Bible. Again, listen to the possibility that the Holy Spirit is speaking something from the written word that's then empowered by the Holy Spirit, where you have some aha moments that come into play. And then number two, or three, you pray and you listen. See, the deal is this, for so many of us that are the left brain types, we don't mind. We love reading the word. In fact, we love praying, laying our petitions before God. It's the listening part that we have trouble with. The listening as we read the word, the listening as we pray. But both of these things have to come into position together. Reading, listening, praying, listening, and then having that journal where we actually do write down these impressions. It's the idea of keeping it so that you have this record of what God wants to have happen in your life. Now, okay, the first service, we actually stopped and took 20 seconds. Let's do it now. Let's do it. Okay. Whoever has a journal, a pen, we're going to stop and just take 20 seconds. And what I suggest is that you just try to imagine, whether you've ever heard God or not, try to imagine that Jesus is here with you in whatever setting you want to imagine it. And I don't think it's sinful to imagine ourselves with Jesus. I mean, if he is the truth and we're having a personal relationship with him, what's wrong with imagining that you're with him? So we imagine that we're with Jesus and hear what he has to say. And if you've got a journal or a piece of paper and a pen, write down the impression. If you get home and tomorrow you think, that's junk, throw it away or save it. Don't ever show it to anybody. It doesn't matter. But the idea is be open. Have an open heart to what God might want to say. We're going to see. I've got my eye on it. We're going to say go in about 5 seconds, and I'm going to give you 20 seconds, okay? 20 seconds, go. Speak, Lord, for your servant's listening. Okay, stop. Just write down whatever the impression might have been. Nobody's going to grade you on this, test you on this. If you're wrong, it's not going to cause you to lose your salvation. Now, what I'd suggest is that whether you wrote anything down now or not, you take this to the next step tomorrow. That you purchase a journal. We've got some outside we're selling for below cost, or go to Target or go to Walmart and get yourself a cheap notebook. And I mean, I've gotten to the point where I actually feel like it's a waste of time reading my Bible, even if I don't have a journal writing things down. I really do. Now, that's not fact, that's just feeling. But I've tried to make it a discipline. And I think it's one of the most worthwhile disciplines that anybody who's pursuing truth and spirit can jump into. A process of journaling where you write down these things. Test it against Scripture. Make sure it doesn't conflict with Scripture. Don't do something stupid without an abundance of counselors. All of those things are in Scripture that need to provide the confines and the parameters on where we go with this. But it's understanding that this is the life that God wants for us. The question really is not whether God wants us involved in his mission. It's not whether God is going to give us specific instructions on how we're to fit into his mission. The question is, where and how do we fit into the mission? The question is, are we listening as he gives us that instruction? What kind of soil are you? What kind of heart? Judge for yourself. Is it choked out? Divided? Is it shallow? Is it hard? Or do you really have a good soil where you're ready to look stupid, where you're ready to look ridiculous, where you're ready to take some risks, where you want to hear God, where more than anything, where you want his voice to be the loudest voice in your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the written word that you've provided us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Father, that activates the word. We confess the reality of your word, that you, Lord Jesus, are the truth, that you, Holy Spirit, are the spirit of truth. And we ask you now to enable us to step into the reality of what a relationship with the truth looks like. We ask you that you would move in power, Holy Spirit, this day, as you enable us to do an honest self-analysis of the condition of our own hearts, and that you enable us to move with hope and optimism, with anticipation of what you do with an open heart. All of this, Father, we ask in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.